Thank you, Brother Dave, and to the other openers. It's a privilege to be here together to continue the series in the upper story and the story that we're trying to align to that upper story. The title of our talk this morning was one provided by the leaders who designed this course. It may seem a little bit duplicitous to have a title called The New Beginning. Like, do you really, Kerry asked me this question, like, do you really need to say something is new and it's also a beginning? It was a very good question, and it was the one that I stumbled over a fair bit while I was thinking about this talk and preparing, and I hope that we will find the answer to that, that as Dave mentioned in his opening, that is both classic and contemporary. Classic in the sense that it's built on the fullness of Old Testament Scripture, contemporary in New Testament Scripture, and contemporary as the Holy Spirit applies what He wants us to learn and understand together this morning. Could you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1? We have a small task this morning. We only have 8 chapters of the Bible to cover together in the story, and the Lord will help us, I'm sure. Let's just commit ourselves to Him. Father, as we open your word, just illumine us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand your nature, your character, your purposes for us. Help us to understand what became new through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and all he promised to those who believe and follow him during this age, we pray, including us in his name. Amen. Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 to 9, let's say. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Hence the artwork that's before us this morning, the cloud through which Jesus went as he ascended into heaven, and from which he will appear again someday, which is the hope of the church and Christians, to see him again without having to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. What really matters in life from God's perspective? I want you to just think about that question as we move through what the Lord has laid upon us from his word this morning. What really matters in this life from God's perspective? We have been searching for the answer to that in a broad spectrum of sessions we've had together over the last 27 weeks or so. We have been looking for that sense of significance and eternal value for both our lower story and having our lower story aligned with his. Now, the process of alignment is something that we need to take on every day. We need to look at those 86,400 seconds that the Lord gives us when we wake up in the morning for that 24-hour period ahead, or 12 or 14, whatever it may be for your sleep requirements, and to use that time to align our lives to him and his presence and to his purposes for us. We've been trying to do that as we've been working through these series to understand how we are to align our lives to his teaching of ours. For the last 2 weeks, we were awestruck by the intersection of God's story and the sorry story of the human race in God's darkest hour, in the world's darkest hour, where God himself died for the sin of mankind. Our brother Kerry covered that on Good Friday. And I felt a deep darkness as I was listening to that talk and thinking about what that means in the world today. It was a dark hour then, and in many senses remains dark hours today if we look at the nature of the human race today. Often as parents, when our children were at home, we would have nightmares that one of them would be away and would not return to us. I can remember one or two of those that remain vivid to this day, that what would it be like to lose a child? Sometimes with our teenagers, we kind of wondered at times if the dream or nightmare had become close to a reality, but we did what parents do. During Carrie's telling of that dark hour, I kind of had that same feeling that something was lost. Something that God intended for his children was lost to him. And as any good parent, the father of every person who is created on the face of the earth, God sought to bring his children back to himself. And that's the upper story that we've been studying all along. It's the love of God in relentless pursuit for every man and every woman to be in a personal relationship with him. Not only as individuals, but also, as we'll see today, in community together, as the people of God, being drawn to him in a relationship with him that he desires of the people that he has chosen. We've also been learning, of course, that that's a voluntary decision by all. God doesn't force himself on us. He wants us to, in our own spirit, in our own hearts, in our own minds, to commit to him in faith, to choose him, to live for him, to accept his gifts. And that's what's before us this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. But thankfully, the world didn't end with Carrie's talk. The next Sunday, and the following Sunday with Wally last week, we celebrated the resurrection and its meaning to us. The upper story continued when God, the Son of God, dying on the cross, did not succumb to death and just disappear from the planet. He returned to the earth after his death. He rose from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the wonderful moments that we've had over the last 2 weeks in the story is the power of the resurrection of Christ, its reality, and its impact on our lives that has changed us all. When he rose from the dead and he returned, he talked to Thomas and said, look at the evidence, look at my hands, look at my side. I am really here again, arisen from the dead. He showed himself to the disciples. He showed himself to Mary. He showed himself to the 120. He showed himself to the 400, to the 500. What would you do if you knew that you only had 40 days left on earth? Look at what Jesus did during that time period. He drew a close group of people to himself such that they, when he left, would be restored, as the case of Peter, that they would be rededicated to who he really was and understand it fully, and to be his eyewitnesses to the world of what they had seen and heard and now live for in their own lives. 40 days of testifying by himself to those. One of the parts of that story that I really wish there was more written in Scripture about was the Lord walking on the road to Emmaus, where he took two disciples and had a long walk with them and taught them from the beginning to that time who he was in all of the Scriptures. And hopefully we'll get a sense of my very limited knowledge of that as we walk through what we have before us this morning. From the big beginning. Carrie will ask the same question. Well, what's that big? Is this one bigger? These bigger than the big original one? God's story for us began with creation. And since that big beginning, as we're calling it for our purposes this morning, God worked with the human race to have a personal relationship with each and every person he created. At the beginning, he prepared a garden for his people where they would share in fellowship with him, in a personal relationship with him. And unfortunately, we know that story, how it began so quickly. Sin entered the planet. The vision of Adam and Eve didn't match. They were not aligned with God's story of what he had told them he wanted it to be. And they sinned and brought sin into the human race and has affected all of us ever since that time. But immediately upon that event happening, God's relentless pursuit of his lost children began. And he began to look for his people and find ways to bring them back to himself voluntarily. He could have waved a magic wand, made us all robots, and had us doing exactly what he wanted. But he wanted people who would choose him, have faith in him, believe in him, accept him, and live for him. And he's been doing that in relentless pursuit ever since. One of the things, though, that we look at the new beginnings, we need to set this in a bit of a context. And it helps to address the question that Carrie raised to me. And that is, what's new about these things we're talking about in the book of Acts? God's character doesn't change. God's personality doesn't change. And so how can we say that he's doing new things for us now and did different things back then? And look, this is a huge question and a huge study, and we're only going to touch the surface. But I just wanted to set a bit of a context to it, that he has always been doing this thing of looking for a personal relationship with every one of us, and his character does not change. He was not one type of God back there. He was is not a different type of God today. And it'll take some working through that for us all to appreciate what's being said here. And as I say, this is a major study of theologians, Bible students, and scholars throughout the ages of trying to put this story together in a framework, in a model of interpretation of Scripture, to understand his purposes from eternity and how he worked then and there and then there and then there and now and in the future. And I'm not going to cover these charts. Don't worry. I know Dave gave me a few minutes, but we won't try. At the center of each of these is the cross. And everything hinges around the coming of God in the person of his son to the earth. And that changed things. God didn't change. It was a part of his relentless pursuit through love. We looked at this morning in the Old Testament times, people were saved by faith. They weren't saved by works or following the law. They were saved by faith in God, in the promises that he made to them, and the things that he was trying to do in their day, every day. What God gave to them to do, and that has tremendous implications. Abraham, God worked with him in a certain way. He made him a promise. He said, you're going to be the father of many nations. And it was before there was even a Jewish nation, one of those nations. They had the same purpose as a nation. They were given by God the accountability to make the name of God and his glory known to all of the nations. That was their responsibility. Their responsibility was evangelism. Their responsibility was eyewitness. Their responsibility was bearing testimony to the God who had done so much for them to all of the nations around. And we know the sad story of the human race in those nations and how they took up idols and all of the story of the Old Testament that we've been working our way through. Through these ages, he has chosen to perform in different ways, but he is always introducing new beginnings to draw people to himself. I hope I've captured the big picture of God's story here. He does not change. His ways have changed, but his purpose is the same, to draw these created people to be with himself as his very own, to live for him in this lower story, and to live for him, with him for all eternity. Some people think that the chart looks like the one above. We've used this one in our own assembly from time to time, our own Bible studies, to look how God has worked through the different, as they're called, ages or dispensations from the beginning through to the cross and then through the age of grace, the age where, that we look at ourselves as being in today. Some just look at the covenants as the dispensation and says, well, there's the covenants and that's how God works. And I'm not undermining any of these. They all all have a place. They all have a way of viewing through a lens what God has been doing. Here's one that shows the Bible's eight dispensations and the things that went on during those time periods. They come, generally speaking, what the Old Testament is doing is looking forward to the time would come as with Christ as the Messiah to suffer as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world and to bring a people to himself. And this is where we were in the story last week. Now today we're entering some new things that we want to see how they play out over the next couple of weeks. The new beginnings is how we're going to frame our look at what happens just after Christ rose from the dead in his resurrection. And we've covered some of that already. The first new beginning that we've partly talked about is the preparation of the disciples. And we've read this chapter, and we can see in the book of Acts that Luke is continuing what he did from his Gospel of Luke, and he's trying to present as a doctor, as a historian, as a theologian, as a faithful recorder of the actual things that happened. He's there to present to us the evidence for Jesus Christ. He's there presenting to us what he did throughout his time on earth, and now we're taking up this book where he's recording the Acts of the early 12. And really, it should be, or could be, I should be careful here, it could be retitled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's God himself empowering the disciples that he had chosen, the people who were his eyewitnesses, to bring something new to the world, and we'll cover that in a moment. But this time period, he was preparing the disciples. How was he doing that? He was looking at their lives and looking at their needs, and he wanted to reinforce to them that he had chosen them, and that choosing didn't end with the cross. They all abandoned him at the cross. They were with everyone else in the world and on the planet, abandoning the Son of God to do his work of salvation for every sinner, every person who is a sinner, and that's all of them, all of us, can see ourselves at the cross as well, where he was there dying for us. And we'll come back to that point in a few moments. But he was preparing them for what's to come. First of all, he was preparing them for his leaving, and then he was preparing them for the work that was before them to come. The next part of the beginning was, the new beginning, was the promise of the Spirit. And you could say, how so? Is this new? And I asked myself that question as well. If you look at some key verses like John chapter 14, well, let's just read this together first, sorry. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we'll just skip over. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and we'll come to that in a moment. But the thing that is new that Jesus is introducing to his disciples is the resources that they would require to do what they were being called to do. To them, he had been teaching them through the time that he was here about the coming of the Spirit. And the Spirit's coming was going to be different in some way, in some new way, than the Spirit's involvement on the planet had been in the past. And he says in John chapter 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept, notice it's not it, the world cannot accept him. The third person of the Trinity is to be present with you as the comforter The world cannot accept him because he neither sees him nor knows him. It neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. So here is the new beginning. If you work your way through the Old Testament and look for the Holy Spirit's involvement on the planet, he was involved in creation. He hovered over the spirit, over the waters and so on. He abided at particular times for particular purposes on kings and priests and prophets and individuals, leaders and workers, rich and poor. He came with specific purposes for specific times, and he came with power on those people for that purpose. He came on the disciples. He was with the disciples. But now God says it's going to be a little different. There's something new. And I think this is interpretation of Jesus' words. The Spirit is going to come and he's going to indwell each of you. He's going to be with each of you. He's going to empower each of you. It's not just going to be King Saul or King David. It's going to be each and every one who is part of the people of God to be empowered by the Spirit who was promised to the disciples. And of course, we could spend a long time on that, but that's the one of the new beginnings in the book of Acts, of course. Just before we continue with that theme, in the way the text, the way Luke has given it to us, there's the prayers of the eyewitnesses. How is that new? Let's just read the text together. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk. I guess that's for old people like me. That's when you walk slowly from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room there where they were staying. Those present were disciples, I won't name them all here. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number shared in his ministry." I'm calling this the prayers of the eyewitnesses. They had 10 days, 40 days, Lord was on the earth, 10 days between the time of the ascension till the time of Pentecost. That's the time frame, roughly, that it's being described here. They prayed for 10 days. And then Peter spoke for a few minutes. Here I am. If you use that ratio for what I've done this morning, it's that's a lot of praying for a half minute. It may seem like a 10-day period for you to listen to me. I don't know, but certainly we need to take that as one of the lessons. But what was new is that the Lord had instructed them to do something in a particular way now as his disciples that had big things to do for God. He was working on transforming them through prayer. And he said, take this 10 days to pray about all that's going to happen because you are going to need me. You're going to need to be fully restored. You need to be fully committed. You need to be fully engaged in the work that I am giving you to do. He told them that they were to be his eyewitnesses and that they were to work, first of all, in Jerusalem, second in Judea, and then to the whole world. Man, if we were there and had that kind of instruction, you can be sure we'd be trembling in our boots and very nervous. Okay, hometown, we can kind of deal with that. Our neighbors, maybe a bit more difficult than the whole world, just a minute. I didn't sign up for that, Lord. What he asked them to do was pray. And the lesson for us is exactly the same. When God calls us to do something, our first reaction would be to get on our knees and be before him, looking for his will, looking for his presence with us, looking for his the mission and the calling that he's given to us individually and corporately, and making sure that we're utterly reliant and trusting him for the resources and the power to take on what he has given us to do. I'm really intrigued with this word eyewitnesses as well. It's the first premise of evangelism. The disciples were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and that's certainly a part of what Jesus was asking them to be. Eyewitnesses to the fact that you were here, you were the Son of God, you were the Messiah, you died on the cross, you provided these promises, you rose from the dead, and now you're telling us to do these things, and we're eyewitnesses to all of that. We're to be eyewitnesses in that sense today. We are to understand the truth of God, His teaching to us, have it firmly entrenched in our minds and hearts, and be able to stand on those and share that with others. He's asking us to do that. He's also asking us, though, to be eyewitnesses in a different way, and that is the very personal way that we are to be not just say passing on what we have seen out there, not just passing on that this is the book, this is the doctrine, this is the teaching, but he's asking us to testify of God working with us in our own lives. And listen to who steps up to the plate first in that regard, Peter. Peter was the one who denied the Lord. He's the one that stepped up to the issue of leadership after he was restored by the Lord. We had a bad actor in our group. But the Lord called 12 of us. We need to find another one. Peter took it up with the others to find the 12th disciple who would be one of that core group of eyewitnesses to lead this new beginning of what God had called them to do. And then he became the articulate preacher of the gospel of Christ, and we'll come to that in a moment. But first we have this next scene of the proclamation by the Holy Spirit. After 10 days of praying, Pentecost came. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated. There was a blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews, this is for the Feast of Pentecost, from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment. This wasn't just a local breeze. This was a whirlwind that came and focused on that room and brought everybody's attention to what he was doing there. Remember that this is Luke, a very careful historian who is describing the reality of what he had heard, what he saw. It's very important. It's very important to note that he recorded where all the people were from in the city that day. And that set the context for God speaking to the people. And he spoke through the Spirit who came and lighted on each one, just like a fire was on top of each one's head, is the way it was described. And then the response of the people was, through the Spirit of God, they were proclaiming the wonders of God amongst themselves and then to the people who gathered. They were speaking by the miraculous presence of the Spirit of God in the native tongue and language of Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, and so on. This wasn't just somebody who had studied Aramaic in his spare time or studied Egyptian. This was the Holy Spirit speaking to others the wonders of God so that they would understand what was taking place anew in the world through the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church, to the people of God. Wonderful part of the story. And we could stop there and dwell on that all day. There's another new beginning, which is the proclamation of the gospel. What's new? Back to Carrie's question. In the Old Testament, there was good news. God was seeking His people. He wanted a people to come to Him, not just from the Jewish nation, but from the world at large. He wanted people, all of the people He had made, to come to Him. But the gospel is the new beginning in this era, in the sense that in the Old Testament, things looked forward to the promise of the coming of the Messiah. Now the world is looking back on what has been done by Christ. And the good news is that that is His new way of reaching out to all the world on the basis of his now finished work, the cross of Calvary, for your salvation and mine, and for the eternal, the promise of an eternity with him. And that is what's new and so exciting to us. I know you're starting to tell me you started and you prayed a lot, but now you've got to be brief, right? We'll get there shortly. Peter replied to the people who said, when they heard the speaking in the tongues, in the different languages of the people, the people reacted and said, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. You guys must have been up drinking early and you're full of new wine or whatever it was. You guys are just all crazy. Peter steps up to the plate. Here is the restored person. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Here's Peter. And he begins to explain to them the preaching of the good news. And I wish we had time to read all of what he said. But he began this. I'm trying to go too quickly, but we have to. Peter gives his message. And one of the parts of the message I want you to focus on is you. And just for the sake of focus, Peter was not just, again, giving this eyewitness account. He zeroed in on the people and their role and their place in it. And he said to the people, the Jews that were gathered in that place, it was you who crucified the Lord. It was because of you and your sin that Jesus died on the cross, is what he was telling them. It was you who saw those signs and miracles and wonders that Jesus was giving as attestation to who he was. And you rejected it. You rejected him. You were with the crowd who cried out, crucify him. And now he's telling them, and now they realize what they had done with that Lord on the cross of Calvary. And they said, oh, what can we do now? And the one who is in relentless pursuit of his love for every person, through Peter, said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, including that, but not limited to that. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You too can participate in this. And you won't be drunk. You'll be filled with the Spirit of God. And he will be working with you to be in relationship with the God of heaven, for now and for the promise of eternity. And this is the last point of the new beginning. And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added. And they devoted themselves. And this is the beginning of the church, this new beginning. The people of God in this new age devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they met in their homes. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. We're called not only as individuals to salvation, but we're called to be the people of God. That's not an option. It's not an option to just say, I'm saved, good, I'm going to just have my circle and my little place, and I'm going to be comfortable there and accept his gift of salvation and leave it at that. God has called us into community. God has called us into fellowship, that we together may be his eyewitnesses to the world and speak the wonders of God to the people around us, not just what we know, but what we personally have been called to and have experienced in him by being his and his alone. What happened next is a new thing, the proliferation of the Christian church. And that church went from, by the way, we didn't take time with this, but they were outside on the Mount of Olives. The Lord said, go to Jerusalem, start there. They went to Jerusalem and they started there. And then they got comfortable there. And the new thing that started was persecution. We don't have time to go through those chapters of Acts, but it was through suffering and through persecution that the leaders needed to, that God used to get them out of Jerusalem into all parts of the world. And they went to Judea and Samaria. Philip went there, and on we can see how God's plan was working. It wasn't just like they had a strategic session and they said, go here and then go there. The people, I think, went by the Spirit of God out to all of those areas to preach the new gospel of Jesus Christ. I tried to get a chart just that might show you what happened as a result of that proliferation of the church. And by the end of the second century, everything in purple are the areas that had been documented and received, in a documented way, received Christ and became affected by the Christian church. I'm not saying all those people were individually Christians by any means, but I'm just trying to provide a map of what happened with the proliferation of the church in that day. Our time is gone, and I just want to conclude by going back to the question we first asked. What does God really want that is significant for us to align our lives to His story? He started a lot of new things here in the post period past the cross. He wants each and every one of us to be His and accept His salvation through faith, not by works of righteousness. None of us can do anything to add to the work that the Lord Himself declared finished on the cross of Calvary. All there is left for us is faith and acceptance and trust in Him for those promises, but trust in Him every day for His calling to us and His working in our lives to be eyewitnesses to what we know, and also eyewitnesses to what He is doing in our lives, in our individual lives, in our families, in our homes, in our Christian community, the church, and wherever we go, to be His eyewitnesses, His agents of reconciliation, His ambassadors in the world. Let's pray. Father, all of this is too big for us, first to understand and second to do. But we know that You have empowered us with Your presence, Your power, Your relentless pursuit of each and every one of us, that we would be Your children, that we would be in fellowship with You, that we would be Yours each and every day. And we just commit ourselves individually and together afresh for a new beginning in our lives, irrespective of what our situation is, that we would align our lives with You this day, in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.